that's right. Memories are made of this. We're studying the Bible together. Yes, we are. It's the Panic Podcast. It's the middle of the week, which means we're going to be studying in the book of Exodus. Now, listen, we've got a ton of scriptures to look at today. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and the first 10 verses of chapter 11. Will the real God please step forward? That's what we're going to be talking about today on the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you on this warm but drizzly Wednesday morning here in Southwest Virginia. I hope it's nice where you are, and we'll get started in just a minute. My goodness, what a day to be alive in this day and age in which we are living. It's hard to tell. How many of you read the Babylon Bee? Do you ever look at them on social media? It's hard to tell what you know when you're reading the news these days, whether you're reading the Babylon Bee or if it's real news. I mean, we are living in what I've been calling a clown world. Just so many bizarre things going on. I mean, it's just crazy. But at the same time, it's exciting to be alive. I mean, it is exciting to be a Christian and alive when everything seems to be falling apart all around us. All these great institutions are just like grinding to a halt. If you look at some of the escapades going on in Congress and look, as far as I'm concerned, anytime Congress can't do any business, that's good for us. That's good for the American people. That means they're not going to pass any tax increases, and they're not going to take any more freedoms away from us. So I'm all for Congress being all wound up in ridiculous procedural quagmires. But it's just... watching the news, if you have the right attitude, it's a cross between sad and funny all at the same time. Well, we're getting down to business here. Wednesday, Exodus Day, and as I say, we're looking at a whole bunch of scriptures, specifically chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and the first few verses of chapter 11. And I guess if I were to choose a text for today's study, it would be Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Way back in the golden age of television game shows, there was one called To Tell the Truth. And maybe it's even still on with a different host, but way back then, Gary Moore was the host, and the format of the program was pretty simple. Three people claimed to be the same person, and a panel of celebrities would question them and then try to guess the true identity of the person. And after all the questions were over and done with, and the decisions were registered by the panel, Gary Moore, the host, would step up and say, "Will the real so-and-so please stand up?" The story of the plagues, as recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 11, verse 10, kind of resembles the situation of To Tell the Truth. Because on one side, you have the Pharaoh, who is claiming supremacy over the Israelites. He looks to the Egyptian gods and refuses to acknowledge Yahweh. But on the other side, you have Moses, and he presents Yahweh and his lordship over Egypt. And the plagues really represent that clarion call, will the real God please stand up? And all these plagues or these signs and wonders, they all have great theological significance because they serve to disclose the fact that Yahweh, God, is the true and living God, and that He alone has supremacy over all of nature and any state that you can think of. Now, looking at the end of chapter 6, Moses and God have a conversation. And God confronts Moses to essentially get on with it. And once again, Moses waffled. Look at Exodus 6, 28 to 30. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, He said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Well, in addressing Moses this time, God begins with the familiar words, "I am the Lord." Now, that sounds really innocuous, but that phrase and that title, "I am the Lord," is literally packed with all kinds of meaning and significance that's completely lost in the English translation. Because that phrase refers to the ever-present God, the I am. I am present. The ever-present God who cares for His people and fulfills His promises. And so when the Lord says, "I am the Lord," God wasn't just reminding Moses of who He was, but He was stressing not only who He was, but what His character was. In spite of that personal word from the Lord, which, I mean, we would all love to have God talk like that to us, wouldn't we? But Moses once again complained that Pharaoh would not take him seriously, supposedly because of Moses' lack of eloquence. He said, how did he put it? "Since I speak with faltering lips." So at the start of chapter 7, which is where we're starting our study today, God once again tells Moses to simply obey. It's like, "Moses, you've got one job to do. Just do what I tell you to do." God makes it very, very clear at the beginning of chapter 7, that He, God, not Moses, was going to deliver Israel. Now, there's a minor lesson here as to why we seem to see so little of God moving in our individual lives in the church. It seems like we are the ones who want to do the work, and we are the ones who want to take credit when something goes right. The thing is this: when we're always getting in the way to take the credit, then God's presence is not revealed. The story of Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh teaches us that God had to put the human element out of the way. Why? Because God can't use the flesh. Right? Romans 7:18, Paul said, "I know that good itself does not dwell in me," that is, in my sinful nature, "for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." That's why God can't use the flesh, because the flesh cannot be trusted. It is weak. Now, God used Moses to deliver His people, but God did all the work. Moses is essentially just the front man. And interestingly enough, and I find this really interesting, God would use both Moses, who was 80 years of age, and his brother Aaron, who was 83, to display His great power. Okay, He's using two old fogies, senior citizens, to display His great power. And I think there's a reason why he chose, you know, crotchety old men. So there could be no mistake. No mistake. So that when onlookers watched at what was going on, the old people, the onlookers would look at those two old men and say, there's no way they're doing this on their own. There's just no way. Come on. Moses, he can't hear anything. He's half blind. He's crippled up with arthritis. You're telling me that he's doing all this? No way. And his brother is just as bad. So God uses two senior citizens so that his power would be obvious. Aaron, the older brother, would be the one who would do the talking. And several things would result in Moses and Aaron's obedience. Exodus 7, verses 3 to 5. Let's read that. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, this is the Lord talking, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. In spite of Aaron's eloquence and Moses' ability to verify the authority of the supernatural signs, God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And the Pharaoh's hard heart would result in God's mighty acts of judgment against Egypt, which in turn would lead to the release of God's people and to the Egyptians acknowledging that Yahweh is God. Okay, well, let's talk about Pharaoh's hard heart, because this always comes up in Bible study. Because on numerous occasions in the book of Exodus, God is said to have hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, to some people, God's hardening seems to preclude Pharaoh's exercise of his own will. In other words, God is basically forcing the Pharaoh not to follow his will. Now, in answer to that, I would say that Pharaoh also hardened his own heart many times. Now, I'm going to give you the references, and you just jot them down and check them out yourself at some point when you have the time. Pharaoh hardened his own heart in chapter 7, verses 13, 14, and 22, chapter 8, verses 15 and 19 and 32, then in chapter 9, verses 7, 34, and 35, and then in chapter 13, verse 15. The first two references to God's hardening Pharaoh's heart take place in chapter 4, verse 21, and then again in chapter 7, verse 3. But those were actually predictions that he would harden Pharaoh's heart in the future. In the next seven references, Pharaoh is said to have hardened his own heart before God is said to harden it. In point of fact, God's first hardening came after the sixth plague. Pharaoh hardened his own heart six times by his own stubborn refusals. And then later he would harden it again in response to the seventh plague. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart after each of plagues 8, 9, and 10. God confirmed Pharaoh's defiant, willful obstinance by then judicially hardening his heart. Pharaoh's hardness of heart is a powerful warning to anybody who has witnessed or experienced God's power, but then refuses to receive God's grace. I would put it this way. for the unsaved person, as God the Holy Spirit is wooing you to give your heart to the Lord, and as you have opportunities to give your heart to the Lord, the more times you say no, the harder your heart will become and the easier it will be to say no the next time. That's how that works. And I'll say this even to Christians as a warning too. The more times you, as a Christian, refuse to go God's way and be obedient to God, the easier it becomes for you to refuse to obey God, and the easier it becomes to go your own way. Now think about this. Few people in the history of the world, few have ever seen the power of God the way Pharaoh did. And as a matter of fact, Pharaoh even had the opportunity to test the power of God by demanding a miracle. But even when God passes Pharaoh's test, Pharaoh still refused to believe. Pharaoh was the kind of man who always acted like God is the one who needed to be weighed in the balance. God was always the one who had to prove himself. You know, Pharaoh was like the atheist who was asked what he would say if he turned out to be wrong and really did have to meet God face to face for judgment. The atheist thought for a minute and said, "I would say to God, there's not enough evidence, Lord, not enough evidence." In other words, the atheist would turn around and blame God for not providing sufficient evidence to make him a Christian. That's the arrogance of the non-believer, you see. Repentance, a lot of people don't know this. A lot of Christians don't know this, but repentance is a gift from God. And he gives it to people by his grace. Okay, not everybody gets the gift of repentance. I'm tossing a little bone to the Calvinists out there. Repentance is a gift from God, and he gives it to some people by his grace, though in his infinite love, he wants all people to be saved. And God uses people to fulfill parts of his plans, which was Paul's understanding of Pharaoh's obstinance. Have a look at a couple of fascinating verses in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verses 17 and 18. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose." God raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. God is sovereign. And God raised up a thoroughly wicked man to display his power through. It's fascinating, isn't it? The plagues, as we call them, were actually more than plagues. They were, in the truest sense, signs and wonders performed in Egypt. God was going to teach the Egyptians, a people who revered all manner of gods, a lesson on his sovereignty. The fact that regardless of what they thought, he, Yahweh, was the only God in control. And the Israelites, they also needed to learn a lesson. They needed to see who was delivering them, that it was God, not old man Moses. And they needed to understand what God's character was really like. Remember, the Israelites had been living in a pagan land for three centuries with no personal experience with God. They desperately needed to see and experience God's power. Now, there are a number of lessons that the Israelites learned and that the Egyptians learned. Let's go through them very quickly. The first lesson I would say is that God is absolutely unique. There is only one God, not many gods. The Egyptians They worshiped no less than 21 major gods, with untold lesser gods thrown in just in case. Through the mighty signs and wonders and plagues, God sought to demonstrate his uniqueness. The mighty wonders should have shown that whatever god the Egyptians worshiped, well, there was no god at all, but part of God's creation. Pharaoh experienced the realization that, quote, "I am the Lord," end quote. That statement, coupled with what God said in Exodus 9:14, "There is none like me in all the earth. I am the Lord. There is none like me in all the earth." Look at creation. Read the Bible. Both of these exercises will force you to conclude there is no God but the Lord. Second, all of creation is subject to God. Through the signs and wonders recorded in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and the first part of 11, God wanted to teach that all of creation is subject to him. He is the only subject before whom all else is an object. Nature is not divine. The earth is a planet. There's nothing supernatural about it. The earth is a beautiful rock floating around in space. That's all it is. In an odd twist of history, I find particularly disturbing. In an odd twist of history, mankind today is backsliding en masse into an Egyptian-like paganism, where mankind now seems to esteem Mother Earth and the weather and the climate like he should be esteeming the God who created the earth, the God who controls the weather and regulates the climate. Now, in one sense, I think it's perfectly understandable that man would want to worship nature. In our material world, nature is everything. But nature, unlike the God who created nature, is completely amoral and is therefore not worthy of worship. God is absolutely preoccupied with good and evil, with justice and righteousness. Nature has no interest in any of that. Nature is governed by blind forces and the amoral law of survival of the fittest. I think one of the greatest realizations of life is to acknowledge the complete uniqueness of God. There is no one and there is nothing like our God. He is incomparable, and all life needs to be subject to him. The second great lesson I think we learn is that God has this great desire regarding the account of the plagues, the signs and wonders. You could get the wrong idea of God. You could get the idea that God is a tyrannical deity. You could get the impression that God loved Israel, but nobody else, including the Egyptians. The story of the plagues was never intended to give anybody that concept of God. Through these mighty acts, God sought to lead all people, both outside and inside of Israel, to know him. Each plague was a means whereby Pharaoh or the Hebrews might know something of the character and the work of God Exodus 9:16, God says, "But I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God was using Pharaoh to manifest his power throughout all of Egypt and beyond. Here's a nifty bit of theology that you'll miss if you're not paying attention. That God sometimes uses evil men to further his purposes. Yep. God sometimes uses the wrath of man to praise him. Psalm 76:10 says, "Surely your wrath against human beings brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained." Or, if you prefer a New Testament reference, Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God's ultimate desire then is what it is today. God wants everyone to come to know him. Exodus 10:1-2. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." God hardened Pharaoh's heart and the hearts of his officials. Why? So that he, God, could perform all those signs and wonders. If Pharaoh had given in at the very beginning and let God's people go, nobody, the Egyptians nor the Israelites, would have seen the power of God manifested. And both the Egyptians and the Israelites needed to see the power of God and to learn something of God's character. Something else we learn is that God is patient. God gave each one of these plagues as an entreaty to trust him. The 10 plagues represent 10 individual invitations to yield one's life to the Lord. After each plague, Pharaoh had an opportunity to submit to the Lord, and in each case he refused and his heart became hardened. Now, in truth, God could have omitted some or all of the plagues. They are, in fact, representations of God's long-suffering or patience. The Lord could have easily brought an end to Pharaoh's tyranny earlier, but patiently, God sent the plagues in an attempt to change the mind of Pharaoh. The plagues disclosed that God is patient and long-suffering toward rebellious human beings. Now, the plagues also teach us something else, that God is all-powerful. We learn of God's lordship over all of creation. All those various plagues showed the incredible power of God. At his bidding, and his bidding alone, God sent gnats and flies and hails and locusts. God himself put boils on both man and beast. He threw Egypt into utter darkness. You know what that means? That means that God controls all of creation. He is the sovereign Lord over all of history. But we also learn that God has power over the enemy. See, each plague touched upon the Egyptian gods. The triumph of Yahweh in the plagues simply indicated God's supremacy. God is more powerful than any enemy. Yahweh won over the Egyptians, and over the gods of Egypt. The plagues revealed that nothing and no one is as powerful as the Lord himself. The real God has appeared. Don't listen to the imposters. Observe his disclosures and trust in him. And don't ever forget, God is supreme over all of the earth, over nature, over the weather, and over every single state that exists on the face of the earth, every government, God is over. It may not seem like it because all the various states of the world are very much anti-God, including our own. But do you think that matters to God? God is being patient by even existing, by even allowing these existing states to continue. Because God could wipe them out in a moment. But he is patient. He is patient. And no one understands this, folks, that regardless of what's going on in our world and in our country, God is Lord over our country. And everything is happening for a purpose. And I believe that if you are paying attention, you will see manifestations of God's power and God's glory in America today like you never have before. It all depends on what you're paying attention to. Okay, I guess that's it for today. We're going to call it quits for now. We will pick up the story next Wednesday as we continue our series in Exodus. Be back on Friday with another Bible study, Lord willing. He delays his return, and nothing comes up that needs my attention first thing in the morning. We'll be back on Friday with another Panic Podcast. Folks, thank you so much for hanging with me this morning, today. It's 33 minutes past the hour. You go on out there and make it a great day today. I pray that God will open doors for you and close doors for you, make you go in his direction. I pray that the Lord will just shine through you and that you will be blessings to everybody that you come in contact with. God bless you, and we'll see you in a couple of days.